And if you like to follow along in the Pew Bible, I'm on page 4 and page 5 this morning as we think about God visiting Adam. That's Genesis chapter 3. You might want to scroll it up on your phone or tablet, or if you brought your own Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. And in the Pew Bible, it's page 4 and 5. And I want to read from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 21. And as we come to the Lord's table in just a little while, there are many wonderful truths about the God who loves us, who created us, who wants to have a personal relationship with us. May we stand together as we honor God's word. If you are able to stand, and if not, that's okay. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your hand, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it reveals to us a great falling away, which creates a great need in our hearts. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning in these moments together and touch our hearts afresh with the fact that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and no other, and that it is through his finished work on the cross that we may find forgiveness and peace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated as we think this morning about God coming to Adam, or God visiting Adam. We've just read the account of it, but let me tell you, I was journeying home many years ago. A young man was driving. We had been over in Grand Prairie, Alberta, speaking, and as we were driving through a country town, he was speeding. And as we came, you know, a little closer, there were headlights coming our way. And I said to him, "Norm, you might want to slow down." And he laughed and said, "Wouldn't it be something if that was a cop that's coming?" And I said, I think three times, "Norm, that is a policeman." And eventually the message got through, and he was so miscombobulated that we went from maybe 120 to maybe 25. And the policeman went by, and Norm looked at me, I looked at him, and he's looking in the mirror, and the taillights kept on going. And he said, "Got away with it." Now, we all identify somewhat with that feeling when we know we've done something that we shouldn't have done and got away with it. As we think about God visiting Adam, you know, the scripture that we read, God says to Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, God knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to tell him, just as he knows where every one of us are this morning. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, isn't it interesting that they went and hid? There is that sense of, oh, we are no longer right with God. So when he comes, we need to hide. And I want you, first of all, to notice with me this morning the patience of God. When my friend Norm lifted his foot off the accelerator and the speed came down, he was hoping and praying that he wouldn't get caught. And that policeman zipped on by. But I said to him in the conversation a few minutes after that, "If you continue to go at those speeds, you might have got away with it this time. But how long will it be before you actually do get stopped?" We tend to think, oh, there's so much that we get away with. I want you to see the patience of God here. When they disobeyed him, God would have been within his right to simply kill them. He said, if you do that, you will die. But notice that that did not happen immediately. You see, it tells us here in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Some time had passed since they disobeyed him. And literally, that cool of the day in Hebrew translates into English to read the wind of the evening, the gentle breeze that comes in the evening. And God came that evening to Adam and Eve as they hid from him. How would God come and visit Adam? How would he speak to them after they had so purposefully disobeyed and been deceived to eat that fruit that God had said, don't do it? Would he come in judgment and anger? Would there be that sense of just that flaming flash? But notice, God doesn't come immediately. He came in the cool of the evening, in the cool of the day. They did not come to him, but he came to them. Now, this is always an amazement to me because, you see, when you do something wrong, if you want to make it right, you need to go and talk to the person or people that you did it against. And they had done it against God. But there is no intent in that human heart to go and ask God for forgiveness. God, in his grace, comes and looks for them. Where are you? Where are you? Now, we don't know exactly how much time passed, but time has passed between when they committed the act and when God comes, and we see his patience. And he is patient with us also. I think of the patience of God for you and for me. We should learn from this to be patient with others as well. Don't you think? Yeah. As we think about him coming for that visit, and he comes and speaks, and we read these words, Adam, where are you? But the influence in the Hebrew text says, Adam, poor Adam, where are you? And you can hear in those words the cry of God's heart that there has been a broken relationship. Adam, poor Adam, where are you? Where are you? Even here we see his mercy and that sense of pity. You see, sin was never God's idea. Separation from him was never God's idea. He does not want to be separated from you. He wants to walk with you and that you would know him and experience so much more of him. He delights in mercy and has no pleasure in the judgment of sin. But because he is God, he is just. And so when he comes to visit with Adam, the responsibility for that disobedience must come to Adam, just as the responsibility for each of us in our own lives is ours and no one else's. So we see and learn here that God is patient. We see in this text, too, the goodness of God. Let me just read a verse from Psalm 86 and verse 5. It says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. He is good. Adam and Eve, conscious of their sin, have gone and hidden. But when God comes, you know, they must have been in suspense and dread. What will happen now? Things are different. We understand more than we did before we took this step. Will he punish with destruction? What will it look like? We see his goodness. At the very end of the section that I read, it says that God provided coverings of skin for them. You see, they tried to cover themselves with leaves. And we try to do that. We try to make excuse for sin. I haven't listened to the news this morning, but five people went into eternity in Texas yesterday through some shootings that went on. And I'm quite sure that the media and politicians will all be quick to say it's mental illness that creates these kind of things. Why are we so shy to say it's sin and the fallenness of the human heart that creates these things? Because that is what it is. And we can pass as many laws as we want. It will change nothing until people come to the cross and understand that a change on the inside is the only thing that will bring an end to these kind of violent acts and all of the other things that go on around our world. Adam and Eve were unworthy, but God in His goodness provides for them. When my son Andrew went out on his own and into ministry, we thought, boy, put everything that the guy has in the back of a car. How's he going to make out? Nothing is so beautiful as goodness. Because in the congregation that he went to serve, there was a lady whose name was Sharon. And she looked at that boy and said, oh, you don't have a table and chairs. Oh, I have an extra set. You see, goodness is one of those character things that we see in God. And there is nothing quite so beautiful as goodness. They were unworthy, yet He clothes them. And oh, He longs to clothe you and me in Christ Jesus and the blood of the Lamb, cleansed and forgiven and free. The third thing that we see as we consider God visiting Adam is that He is the God who awakens. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, He comes to them personally. He could have sent an angel to say, well, now that you've blown it, here are the changed conditions. But He didn't do that. He comes to them personally Himself. And it is still the same today. The Lord Jesus comes to our hearts and awakens us through His Word and by His Spirit. And when He awakens Adam and Eve, He causes them to realize that they are lost. There is a lost relationship between them and the God who made them. And that is why there is so much struggle in our world and so much loneliness and so much hurt, because there is a lostness in the human soul that only Christ Jesus can fill. No other. Lost to God. Lost to His holiness. Lost to heaven. He's telling Adam, I've lost you. Think of Luke chapter 15, where we read that there was a lost coin that was found, and there was a lost sheep that was found, and praise God, there was a lost son that was found, that was redeemed, because that's the business that God is in. And when He comes to speak to Adam and to visit with him, He comes to awaken Adam so that he understands. Something has to happen to address that lostness. And in Luke 19, verse 10, we read, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Oh, there is the whole of the gospel in that one single and simple verse. Adam and Eve, God is leading them in this visit to the place where they can understand their condition and be awakened to the need that is in their hearts. He awakens us to the need to take personal responsibility. Now, I often hear, I'm a good person. I think I'll go to heaven. But my dear friends, heaven's not a place for good people. Did you know that? Heaven is a place for forgiven people. People who have experienced that sense of no longer being lost, but being found, and being found in Christ Jesus and His wonderful salvation. The Lord speaks to them, and you know He speaks to us. And a decision has to be made. What will we do as God awakens our consciences? Sin. It is there in the human heart, and there is no answer for it but this cross and the one who died on it. We need Christ. And that's what this table is all about. We remember His death and resurrection until He comes. We remember His body given for us, and we remember His blood shed for us, for our sins, just as the Lord God covered them with those skins. So it is that one, the Son of God, would come and provide covering, cleansing for you and me. In verse 15 of this chapter, as God visits, and after He's spoken to the evil one, He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, a head wound is killing, and Christ is the one who came to overcome sin and Satan and death and all of those things. Lastly, as we look at God visiting Adam, we see that not only is He the God who is patient and good, God who awakens us, He is the God who loves us. We see the love of God. Yes, even as He comes and He must fulfill His word. And He says to Adam, from the ground you were taken and to the ground you will return. This is where death comes into the picture. We see the love of God as He speaks here to them. You know, I love the Lord Jesus because we are never alone in Him. I love the way that He comes and puts His finger on things. A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching at that camp in Ontario, the lead pastor for the camp was from Newfoundland, like Vivian is. And I made a wisecrack. You ever do that? I made a wisecrack. I said, we're all here tonight, gathered in good Ontario time, except for Pastor Ivan. He's out by 30 minutes. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, and you'll go and apologize to him for that crack. And so at the end of that service, I went to see him, and I said, I'm sorry. Oh, he said, I didn't think anything about it. I said, that's not the point. God asked me to make it right, and I want you to forgive me. You see, that's the point. Sometimes we allow relationships to go on in a broken way and never really address it the way that we should. Adam, where are you? This morning, I hope that you can say, today, Pastor, I am hidden in Jesus Christ, God the Son. Today, I'm washed and cleansed and forgiven in His love. Today, I'm clothed in His righteousness alone. Because just as God the Father came to visit Adam, so the Lord visits with us as we gather together. He's promised to be here, and He is. Oh, my dear friends, as we wrap up these thoughts this morning and you think about God visiting Adam, He wants to visit in your life and in mine and cause us to know that cleansing and that washing and that freeing and that freedom. There's an old poem called The Hound of Heaven Francis Thompson wrote it. Here's a quick review of his life. He studied for the priesthood, never completed it. He studied medicine and failed. He joined the military, and after one day, they invited him to leave. He ended up an opium addict in London, England. Would you say that's a successful life? But he was pursued by God because God loved him. And that same God is pursuing you this morning in his love. The last couple of lines of that long poem just say this: Francis is lost. I have stored for you at home all that you need. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. That was God speaking to this one so far gone, so far away. And if he would do that in Francis Thompson, he can do that in your life and in mine this morning as well. Father, as we gather, we thank you for the privilege that we have of worshiping you, and the privilege of knowing that when you come to visit, yes, you come to us sinful creatures, but you come to awaken the need that is in our heart, a need that can only be filled by the love of God, and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God. So, Father, as we gather at the table this morning, would you just strengthen us in that priceless and precious love of God? And if you're here today and you recognize that God has shown you your need of Christ, you can come to him by simply saying, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Come. Take up residence in my heart. Take control of my life. Fill me with your Spirit." And if you prayed that prayer, you are welcome to partake here at the table. Lord, we ask your help in Jesus' name.